Like to say welcome to everyone on this day of the feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, Jesus Christ came to this earth as our Savior and the Savior for all of mankind that choose to live this way of life when we understand. And He came to this earth with a message, and it was about the good news. We call it the gospel. The good news of the coming kingdom of God. That's what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures, a time when the kingdom of God will be upon this earth. And we understand that the kingdom of God will begin to rule over all the nations of this earth. And the supreme ruler, when we understand, will be God the Father through Jesus Christ, and then through the 144,000 that will be spirit beings at this time when the millennium begins. And we understand that Jesus Christ will rule with those that have been given eternal life at that time, the 144,000. And this book shows that they will rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's what we are here celebrating, the Feast of Tabernacles. When Laura Aldra and Myrtle and myself was in London, the hotel that we stayed in overlooked the castle there that where the crown jewels are being kept. And it shows the different crowns that down through time, and they have them encased in glass. But it's a tourist attraction now, but you can go through there and see all the crown jewels and all the different crowns down through time. And also at a past Feast of Tabernacles, my wife and I were privileged to go to Scotland, and we saw the Stone of Destiny, Jacob's Pillar Stone. And I'm not sure that they even understand the significance of what that stone and what those crowns represent. But they have it encased. It's in a bank, like it's like in a bank vault, and it's guarded. But they have this stone behind this glass, along with the scepter. It's so guarded that they won't even let you take a picture of it. So there's a significance there that I don't even think they understand, but you and I in the Church of God understand what this means. It's also called the Coronation Stone. And we understand that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, that He will begin to rule. This is the throne that He will take over at that time. But I'm not sure that they even know the significance of what they're guarding and what that stone and what those kings down through time represent. But as we know, as this book tells us, Jesus Christ will come to this earth to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You and I understand the order of things in sermon series given back in 2005 that explains the order of things. You and I understand that Jesus Christ came to this earth and was born as a human being, that He didn't eternally exist as some believe. But we understand that when He was before Pilate, Jesus told Pilate that He was to be a king. And this is what this time pictures, this Feast of Tabernacles, a time when Jesus Christ will be here to rule this earth for 1,000 years. And when we look at the history of England just in our day and time, when Prince Charles was born, he was destined to become the monarch over the British Commonwealth. And from Charles's birth, he received an education that most would not receive. And they gave him the training that would be necessary to prepare him to become the next king of England. And now, in our day and time, we see Prince William and the child that's just been born to them. And they will also be trained to become king, even though you and I know that there will not be time for this to come to fruition, because there's a new king coming. And that will be your title today, a new king coming. But just as surely as Prince Charles was born into the reigning family of England to become a king, those that are in the first resurrection, those that will be there, are destined to be born into the ruling family of God, to become kings and priests upon this earth, as we know. And they will begin to reign upon this earth, to take over all the governments of this earth. Just as surely as Prince William is heir to the throne of his father, if time were to go on, he would someday inherit that throne. You and I know that there are some in the grave, but there's a few alive amongst the Church of God at the end of the age, as we know, that will be alive when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And they are also heirs to a kingdom that is coming to this earth, the kingdom of God. Just as the heirs of the throne of England receive their special training for what they think will be their future position, those that are being in the first resurrection have received special training also. And when the kingdom of God takes over the governments of this earth and the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ begins upon this earth, Jesus Christ's rule will begin to bring peace, will begin to bring happiness and joy to most of mankind, but not to all, as we know. We understand that Satan will be chained for that 1,000 years, which will make it easier for peace to be brought to this earth. Satan will be put away where he can do no harm for that 1,000 years. He will be put in his prison, and Jesus Christ will be here. And instead of the attitudes of Satan that have been broadcast to mankind, that will come to an end. And it will stop influencing everyone. And the Holy Spirit of God will then infuse this atmosphere. The Holy Spirit, which is represented in this book, is living waters. And I'll reference Zechariah 14. It will flow out from Jesus Christ. That's the way it's pictured. And it will begin to heal the mind of mankind. And the government will be based upon God's law of love. And with the help and inspiration of God's Spirit given to those at that time, there will be godly concern expressed for their fellow man. And we understand it's God's government. It will be the government of God, and it will be a divine government. And it will be the government for the people. And it will be government from the eternal God of this universe, through Jesus Christ, through the 144,000, down through the ministry upon this earth. And this book tells us that under the leadership of Jesus Christ, God's government will begin to produce what we see written in this book. This earth will begin to become a beautiful place. And it will take 1,000 years to prepare this earth for what is coming at the end of that 1,000 years that we will hear about on the last great day. So the millennium is a time of work for God's people, those that are a part of the 144,000 and those that live into the millennium that choose to be a part of God's creation. And the kingdom of God includes more than just bringing the world's governments under God's rule. When we understand, a completely new civilization will begin to be rebuilt. God's church in this book is compared to a building. The foundation it is built upon is a spiritual foundation, and it's been being built upon the apostles and the prophets down through time that God has had in training, when we understand. And all the teachings of these apostles and prophets down through time were based upon God's law of love, God's way of cooperation, God's way of unselfish giving and unselfish serving, when we understand. This world that you and I are a part of now was built upon a different foundation. This world was founded many years ago in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were influenced by a being called Satan. And we know the story. And we know the curses that were put upon mankind at that time. And we understand that this world was built upon a foundation of sand, because it will fall, because we know the end of the story. Satan's way of vanity, Satan's way of covetousness, Satan's way of envy and jealousy, Satan's way of competition and strife, his way of violence, rebellion, contention, unhappiness, suffering, and death will come to an end when we understand and encompass the whole plan of God. This world is doomed to crash, brother. The foundation of this world is not solid, because it is Satan's world, and it's not built upon God's foundation, a solid foundation. And when we look back through time, we can see that this is Satan's civilization that has been built, Babylon. We know the end of the story. And that's what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. A time when Satan's rule will come to an end, and a new king will be here to start a new building, to replace the one that is being destroyed by God at the return of Jesus Christ. And a new house will begin to be built, a new age, so to speak, for 1,000 years. Mankind will begin to know who God the Father is and Jesus Christ is. In Psalms 127 in verse 1, I'll just quote it. David was inspired to write a long, long time ago. And we even sing songs about it in the Church of God, in the past, in the worldwide Church of God. We used to sing this song a lot, and it was taken from Psalms 127. And it says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And this is what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. When the eternal God of this universe will begin to build a new civilization, a new age, where Jesus Christ will be the king. And the eternal God of this universe will begin to build his spiritual house that will take us through the last great day, when it all comes to fruition. The spiritual creation of the eternal God of this universe, brother, when it will come to fruition. God is not trying to repair this decaying and rotten civilization that has been created. Instead, he will send his son, Jesus Christ, to begin building a new civilization upon this earth. And it will be built upon God's way of life. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures a time when mankind will begin to be taught how to live God's way of life. With God's education, when God's social customs will be taught. And those that live into this millennium that we're here picturing, we know that some will be alive when Jesus Christ returns. And they will begin to be taught about the great God of this universe and his Son, and what has taken place down through time. And God's truth will be taught throughout the millennium for 1,000 years. And eventually the whole earth will be taught about God's way of life. And Jesus is coming again to restore the rule of God upon this earth, and to teach the way of salvation to mankind. And this book shows that those who will be born into the God family at the first resurrection, the 144,000, rule this earth under Jesus Christ. God, through this book, has laid out the road, so to speak, and gave us the examples through this book and through Jesus Christ, so that we would know the way. But now Jesus Christ will be here upon this earth with his spiritual family, the 144,000, to teach mankind the correct way to live. And in God's book, the example of a grapevine was used, and its branches were used to explain how it all works. Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches. This book tells us that the branches do not join themselves to the vine to receive God's Holy Spirit by their own efforts or works. It is God the Father's doing, as we know. John 6 and verse 44. It is God the Father's doing. He is the one that does the calling, and it is His gift. But once the example that is given, but once those are joined onto to the grapevine, and it pictures, because we know that sap flows through that vine into the branches, and it paints us a picture of Jesus Christ and God's Spirit flowing into and empowering those that are in the Church of God. And we come to understand that we must produce spiritual fruit. Fruit throughout all our lives upon this earth. And if we don't produce this fruit, then God the Father will remove us from the vine. And that will cut us off from Jesus Christ. Ultimately, if we create the unpardonable sin, there is the lake of fire at the end that is pictured. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is given to you and me so that we can produce good fruit. And that is the way of following a certain way of life, God's way of life, and keeping God's laws that are written about in this book. We are to be doers of that law and not just hearers only, as God tells us. When we obey and follow this way of life, fruit will be produced and spiritual character will be developed. And it produces a training for those that will be in the family of God, in God's kingdom. Especially. In the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, if you want to turn over there, it shows that the different rewards that each will receive will be according to how much that they overcame spiritually in this life and how much fruit, good fruit, was produced by their efforts through the power of God's Spirit living in them. And in this parable, Jesus Christ pictures Himself as a nobleman going to a far country to receive a kingdom and to return to this earth. And we find that in verses 11 and 12 of Luke 19. But before He left, is what is pictured, He gave an amount of money to each of His 10 servants, verse 13. And having obtained the kingdom and returned, we can see the results in Luke 19 and verse 15. We understand that these servants represent those that have been called, those that who God has given His Holy Spirit to. Each pound is a unit of money, symbolizing spiritual value, so to speak. And it corresponds to the beginning unit of God's Spirit we receive after baptism. God gave each one of us His Spirit to be used to serve God's people, to serve others, to overcome in this life, and to develop spiritual character when we understand. And at the return of Jesus Christ, He will call His servants to see how much each had gained by trading, is the example that is given. Jesus Christ will want to see how much each Christian grew spiritually. The Christian life that you and I strive to live is a spiritual school. It's to teach you and me to become a part of God's kingdom. And in the family of God, the kingdom of God, each will receive greater or lesser proportions of responsibility based upon their growth or their spiritual overcoming and how much of God's character was developed in this life. Each will be rewarded according to his works. And I'll reference Matthew 16 and verse 27. Works cannot gain us entrance into the kingdom of God, as we know. We're born into the kingdom of God by God's grace. And once we are born into the God family, our spiritual works during our Christian life do determine where we will be placed in that ruling government. So it is a matter of grace. It's not a matter of grace or works, but it's a matter of grace and works. Turn over to Matthew 25 and verse 14, and let's look at a parable. And this parable illustrates God's fairness. And in this parable, Jesus Christ compared himself to a man traveling to a far country, verse 14. And let's notice in what way he divided up his goods in verse 15. And the Greek word that is translated talent is talanton, which was a measure by which gold or silver was weighed. And I think that's very significant of why that word was used. And the units of money, like the pounds in Luke 19, symbolize the Holy Spirit given to each servant. But they also picture spiritual gifts given to each based on his own natural ability, as we just went through a sermon. And in this parable, the servants, what they do with the money, in it, it's a way that they were judged by their works that they did. And we can see in verses 16 through 19 how the first two were judged, in verses 20 and 23. And in the parable of the pounds, all 10 of Jesus Christ's servants appear to have had equal ability. And each was given an equal portion of spirit from God at the start. But in the parable of the talents, God gave spiritual gifts to each at the start of his Christian life, according to his natural ability, each one. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another only 1 talent. And the person who was given 5 talents doubled his spiritual, so to speak. And the one with the 2 produced less in number than the one with 5, but he also doubled what he started out with. And he did well in the proportion of his ability to the job that he was given. So we find it revealed that whom much is given, much is required. And to whom little is given, less is required. In other words, God judges each one according to how well he overcomes, how well he yields to God, how well he develops and grows spiritually, according to the job that he was given. And this parable reveals that each servant who is faithful over a few things will be rewarded with many things when Jesus Christ returns. We can see that the one that did nothing with his spiritual gift, the pound or talent, and they did not overcome and grow spiritually, we can see that no character was developed. And these parables show that those who do not grow spiritually will lose out. And by doing nothing, the parable shows that he not only lost out on the reward, but he also lost out on the free gift of eternal life as well, because he produced no spiritual fruit. And we can see that he utterly failed in God's real purpose for this life. God freely gives us salvation so that we may serve others. And if we do not prepare now, as our name says, prepare for this kingdom that is coming to this earth. If we do not prepare now to serve in God's coming kingdom, we may have taken away from us even the salvation that we think we may have. We have to learn to rule by being faithful first and foremost, to be conscientious, to be honest. In whatever we do, as we strive to put in practice the principles of God's law, as we learn from His Word, this book. You know, brethren, the decisions required to live God's way are really very, very simple. They are basically a matter of saying yes or no to God's law. That's what it boils down to. Yes or no. To either live this way of life or not. And the way that we treat one another, the way that we show respect for one another, our husband and our wife, it starts in the home. And the way that we love our children and our friends shows who we are and what we are. And before Jesus Christ and God the Father will entrust us with a major responsibility such as being in His family, those that are to be a part of the kingdom of God and the government of God upon this earth, God wants us to learn before He gives us this kind of authority. And therefore, the church of God, preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. Let's turn over to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. We can see that all the nations will become blessed once Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And there are prophecies that show that the rest of this earth will begin to share in the prosperity that will begin to be brought to this earth. And the whole earth will begin to undergo some awesome changes, brethren. We just went through Daniel. It shows that how the stone struck the image. And then that stone began to encompass the whole earth. And this is that time that was pictured in Daniel. And here we see in Isaiah 2 telling us of what will take place. And we can see that all the nations will become submissive and they will be taken over, as God says, by the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ will begin to rule this earth. Let's turn over to Luke. Luke 1 and verse 31. And let's notice what the angelic messenger said to Mary. And he told Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and will call his name Jesus, and he will be great. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And that's what I thought about, looking out that window and overlooking those crown jewels and thinking about that stone of destiny, Jacob's pillar stone that it is called, and it's also called the coronation stone. That Jesus Christ, it pictures that throne that Jesus Christ will come back to this earth and take over. And that is David's throne. It's what it pictures. And it's an awesome thing to understand what is taking place upon this earth. In John 18 and verse 37, Pilate said to Jesus, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You saying, Thou sayest that I am a king. And let's notice Jesus' reply. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. And that's what you and I are picturing at this Feast of Tabernacles. The coronation of a king, a new king, that will take over this throne that is sitting there in England, in London today, and the coronation stone is up in Scotland. And Jesus Christ was born to rule, and he was born to reign as king over all nations. It's what he told Pilate. To that end was he born, to become this king upon this earth. And nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ qualified to become this king, this world-ruling king, by conquering Satan the devil. But he did not remove and replace Satan then. He was not crowned king while a human being. John 18 and verse 36, if you want to reference this. He was crucified. Jesus Christ did not assume the responsibilities of his new office as world ruler at that time. And when Jesus Christ's disciples thought that the kingdom of God would be set up in their day, and we just went through this in the series Road to Crucifixion, Jesus gave them a parable to explain when he would begin ruling this world. And it's back in Luke 19 again. And in according to the parable in Luke 19 and verses 12 through 27, we see where Jesus Christ went after his death and resurrection to obtain the office of king and to receive his kingdom, the kingdom. And we only know that there's one who has the authority to make Jesus Christ this king, and it's God the Father, the King of Kings. And Jesus was telling his disciples that he would have to ascend to his Father in heaven, the far country, as it is stated in this parable, the parable of Luke 19. To receive authority, to receive, to rule these nations. Daniel 7, in verses 13 and 14. And we can see that here is depicted the actual coronation of Jesus Christ. The Ancient of Days is the Heavenly Father. The title Father was not used because Jesus had not yet been begotten as a human being when Daniel saw this vision. Notice also that one like the Son appeared before the Ancient of Days to receive the kingdom. And he was not yet born as a son, but since he would later become a son of man, he was in Daniel's day like the Son of Man, the Jesus who would to be born of a human mother later in time. As Daniel told us about that stone that struck the image, that it would begin to fill the whole earth, this is that time. And it's talking about when Jesus Christ will be king upon this earth. And it's talking about the millennial rule of Jesus Christ upon this earth. We understand that it's just as this stone represents. We understand that the earth will become full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's what will begin to take place. And during the millennium, God will teach mankind the laws that produce happiness. That's what will take place. Education, brother. And choice will still be here. of whether to obey God's laws or not. But education will begin to play a very important role during the millennium. God's way of life will be taught. And it will bring about changes. You know, Satan has had authority over this earth and mankind for a long, long time, for 6,000 years. Satan's way is ingrained deeply in those that will live until the millennium. But we know that God's way of life is based upon God's truth, and that will begin to be taught. Until this time, God's truth had been totally rejected by this world, Satan's world. But now we have a new king upon this earth. This book, this Bible, has been completely disregarded by modern education. Education's down through time. Not only modern, but ancient times as well. All through time, for 6,000 years, better say it. But now, it's a new age. It's a new time when this book will be opened up. And God will open the minds of those that want to learn this way of life, to learn how to live with each other, to bring about happiness, another way of life. And we won't have to worry about wars anymore, because when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he will stop the annihilation that would take place. And most of them are alive upon this time will understand what is taking place. And they will begin to understand about repentance and what it takes to be baptized to start living a true way of life. They will begin to understand that repentance clearly involves the forsaking of all the wrong concepts about life that they have been taught down through time. They will begin to turn to God's way of life and God's truth, those that see and understand. The evils of this world today can be laid at the doorstep of a being for 6,000 years that has deceived mankind. The universities of this earth have failed to teach the truth, and the system of education obviously needs to be changed, as we can see. And we understand and know that it will be changed. Isaiah 2 and verse 3, you don't have to turn back there, but it's also addressed in Psalms 25, verses 8 through 10. And in addition to being the king over all the nations, Jesus Christ will be the supreme educator of this new age. And Jesus Christ will unite these two functions in himself. God promised in his book a long time ago about a time that you and I are here celebrating, when the millennial reign of Jesus Christ would be here. And it would be a time that the world, those that live into this millennium and those that will be born during that time, will be taught God's way of life. And there's a scripture in Isaiah 25 that says, in verses 6 and 7, and it says, "The Eternal of hosts shall make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations." Talking about their spiritual blindness, brethren. And God will stop the destruction upon this earth, and their minds will be open. And after Jesus Christ is sent to intervene in these world affairs and put down all the rebellion, then Jesus and those saints that are here, the 144,000, will begin teaching the nations God's truth and God's laws. And they will be taught God's ways that bring about blessings, that bring about prosperity, that bring about peace and happiness. And mankind has longed for a way of peace. And we know by living in this world that they don't know the way to peace. But we know that God and Jesus Christ is bringing about the city of peace to this earth to finally be ushered in. And no one in that age, this new age that is coming, will be deceived as mankind is today. Satan will not be around to lead people astray for that 1,000 years. And all will be taught the truth of God. There will be no more religious confusion upon this earth. Eyes will be opened to God's revealed truths. Human beings will become teachable at this time, those that want to live this way of life. Some will start living God's way of life, the way of outgoing concern for others, the way of true values, the way of peace, the way of happiness, the way that lives to well-being and to that of a joyful life. The millennium world will begin to be filled with people that are guided, people that are helped and ruled by Jesus Christ and the 144,000. And we can see what this will do to this earth. When all wars will be stopped, when true education will be brought to this earth, and God's way will be taught for 1,000 years. John 14 and verse 3. Just before Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, just before his departure from the Mount of Olives, Jesus Christ promised. He said, "I will come again." And only moments after he ascended, the apostles were startled by the appearance of two divine messengers who assured them of what Jesus said. And let's notice what they said. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1 and let's pick up this story in verse 10. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." They confirmed that Jesus has promised that he would come again and told in the manner that he would return, in that same manner. And the early church believed what Jesus said and taught. And Jesus Christ made it plain that the gospel of the kingdom of God would be preached to the world as a witness to all nations shortly before his coming to establish the kingdom. And we know that Mr. Armstrong did this to the extent that God wanted it done. Let's turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verses 30, down around verse 30. And it's where Jesus Christ describes a tremendous noise which will go through the air at his coming. That's Matthew 24 and verse 30. And in verse 31, we can see that he will gather his elect. Talking about the 144,000, those that will be in the first resurrection. And this is the time that those that are alive will be caught up in the air to be with Jesus Christ. So we can see that Jesus Christ will return, will be visible, very visible. And it will be visible to everyone. And in Matthew 24 and verse 27, the Greek word estropi used in Matthew 24 and verse 27 has a meaning of lightning, of a brilliant illumination. And That brilliant light that comes out of the east and shines unto the west is the sun. So we can see the sun. And Christ's presence was be as the sun shines in its strength, is what it says. So it will be obvious, and no one will be able to miss this coming. Turn into 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20. And we can see that Jesus Christ was the first of all of mankind to enter the God family. And from the beginning there was only the eternal God, Yahweh Elohim. Jesus Christ, after his death, became the first of all of mankind to be resurrected from the dead and enter the family of God, therefore becoming Jesus Christ Elohim. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 we find, but now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus Christ is referred to as the first of the first fruits of God, as he is the first to be resurrected from the dead, becoming spirit in composition, and the first to enter the kingdom of God, Elohim. God reveals that many will enter his family, Elohim, and the 144,000 are referred to as the first fruits of God's family. And since they will be the first among the families of mankind to be resurrected and become Elohim, and that is what we are here picturing that time, the Feast of Tabernacles, when Jesus will be the King. Paul went on to explain that there is an order to those who are resurrected. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, first of the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. The resurrection of additional billions will come at a future time beyond this. The Apostle James spoke of this very thing, if we want to turn over there, James 1 and verse 18. Of his, talking about God, God's own will, we were begotten of him with the word, the Greek logos, revelatory thought of God, of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. And the creation being spoken of here is the process of creation whereby we are begotten of God's Spirit, and through time transformed in mind to unity and oneness with God. Once we have fully matured, then we can be born into God's very spirit family, born into Elohim. Jesus Christ was the first to be born of the spiritual likeness and image of God, the firstborn into the God family. No human being born solely of mankind, could fulfill what Jesus Christ did in fulfilling the role of Passover of all of mankind. The process required that Jesus Christ's Father be God Almighty. Jesus Christ could have one physical parent, his mother, Mary, but his Father was God. Jesus Christ would have to be born with the very mind of God dwelling in him, the Word made flesh. And when he, Jesus, was born into the world, Jesus was born fully individual as any other child, except that his Father was God, and his mind was from God, not man. And this enabled him to have full unity of purpose and will. Paul spoke of Jesus Christ in Colossians 1 and verse 15, if you want to know it, note it, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So, God's purpose for mankind is that man be able to be born Elohim, as members of his family. And this is the purpose of all creation, and Jesus Christ is spoken of here as the firstborn of all creation. The creation of bringing mankind into God's family. Everything God created is about the ultimate purpose he is working out concerning the creation of his family. The very life that existed in Jesus from the beginning is the life that we can begin to have living in us, dwelling in us through the Spirit. Once we are begotten of God, then a new life begins to develop in our minds as our minds are transformed from physical selfishness to the ways of God. Now we can share in that same life that dwelled in Jesus Christ. After we are forgiven of our sins, and God begins to dwell with us after being begotten. And this has always been God's plan from the beginning, that mankind be able to be gotten of his Spirit once our sins are atoned through the blood of Jesus Christ. And from this point forward, we are to grow and be molded and fashioned into the very image and likeness of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, so that we can be born into the God family as he was. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. It tells us. For whom he, talking about Almighty God, did foreknow, he also predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ was the first to be born into God's family. God planned from the beginning how mankind could enter this family in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Turn over to Genesis 18 and verse 1. And let's see how God worked with Abraham. And we can learn much about how God can dwell in mankind by understanding how he revealed himself to Abraham. And let's look at the occasion when God and two angels visited Abraham. And we should understand Melchizedek by now. And it was at this time that God first told Abraham that Sarah would give birth to a son, even though she was well beyond the years of childbearing. And it says, Genesis 18 and verse 1, the Eternal One, Yahweh, appeared to him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, as he, Abraham, sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and there before him were three men that stood out before him. When he saw them, he ran from before the tent door to meet them and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have favor in your sight, do not continue on, but please stay here a while with your servant. All of these, as we can see, appeared as physical men to Abraham. Angelic beings are not able to appear to human beings unless God grants them that ability. And we can see that God revealed himself through a physical manifestation in the form of a human body to Abraham. And it should be understood that no human being has ever seen God. Man cannot see spirit. And only when a physical manifestation is given can man see something. And this is that example that has been said. the scripture makes it clear that it was the eternal God that spoke to Abraham. And God did this through making a physical body appear to Abraham, through which God spoke. And this physical body was not God, but once God was finished with his visit with Abraham, the physical body through which he manifested himself no longer existed. And after Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, we understand through the series, The Road to Crucifixion, that he appeared to the disciples on different occasions. And at one point, Jesus appeared to the disciples in a room that was completely closed. And we understand that he was fully spirit and no longer human at that time. Jesus Christ was in a spiritual body, but yet he could manifest himself as in this physical body. If God so chooses, he can make a physical body appear. But we understand that body is not God. It is just used by God. Let's turn over to Hebrews 7 and let's look at verse 3. Hebrews 7 and verse 3. Hebrews 7 and verse 3. And this story about Melchizedek is important because of what Paul addressed in Hebrews 7. And it says that this Melchizedek was without father, without mother, and descent, and he was just a man in physical appearance only. And it tells us here, and it's clear what it's saying, that he was not born of mankind. And he had no father or mother. And he had no lineage of mankind. And it states that Melchizedek had neither beginning of days nor end of life. So it should be easy to understand who Melchizedek was. There's only one being that never had a beginning of days or end of life. Hebrews 7 and verse 3 states that Melchizedek was molded or modeled after the likeness of what Jesus Christ would become. In Hebrews 5 and verse 5 we find, Melchizedek functioned only as God lived through that body. And Melchizedek was only a vessel through whom God worked. And he functioned in physical appearance as a priest, as a representative of God. And let's notice what was said of Jesus Christ, who became the high priest. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to be made a high priest, but he said to him, "You are my son. Today have I begotten you." And as he also said in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." So, this was taken, the first quote is taken for Psalms 2 and verse 7, where this was stated. And Jesus Christ, as we know, has become God's high priest forever. And he will continuously abide in this office for all of mankind. And God's entire purpose for all creation, everything that he created, is to reproduce himself by bringing into existence a God family, Elohim. And from the beginning there has only been the eternal Yahweh, who is El, the Almighty Creator, and there was none else. God first created the angelic realm within the spirit realm. And they were created first, and they were first to share in the great plan of God. In Hebrews 1 and verse 14, we find this referenced. And they, the angels, not all ministering, serving spirits, who are sent forth as ministers, as servants for them who shall become heirs of salvation. We can see their purpose. And in Psalms 8 and verse 3, Psalms 8 and verse 3, we find David wrote, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels," means a little while, "and have crowned him with glory and honor. And you made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. And you have put all things under his feet." So God's purpose is to put all things under the control of mankind. Once mankind has fully become the God kind in Elohim, the family of God. In Hebrews 2, Paul quotes from David. It goes on to say that we do not yet see all things put under mankind, but we do see that all things have now come under Jesus Christ. It's what we do see. We can see that the greatest miracle that God can perform is that of transforming the mind of man into oneness and unity with himself that the Day of Atonement pictured so well, so that man can become the God kind. And this process began with Jesus Christ, that through the Passover, he made the way for you and me to enter this family, the family of Elohim, by becoming that Passover lamb to deal with sin so that we could become a part of the God family. Turn over to John 3 in verse 3. John 3 and verse 3, John tells us, being born again into this family is about being begotten spiritually. And we've been talking about the spiritual growth that has to take place and follow. And we've seen that through the parable of the talents in Luke 19 that we've looked at. We can see that such birth is a spiritual birth into a spirit body, into Elohim, the family of God. This is the same thing that Jesus Christ told Nicodemus. We find that in John 3 and verse 3. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," Elohim. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Mankind is born of mankind and is flesh, brother, physical. But anyone who is born of God into his family is spirit. Let's turn over to Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 14. And as we know, Jesus Christ will return to this earth, as we've just seen earlier, how that Jesus Christ will be in the heavens upon the earth with the 144,000 who will be resurrected at this time. What will be seen from this earth will astonish mankind, I'm sure. In Revelation 11 and verse 14, we can see where finally man's reign upon this earth will be brought to an end. And a new age is here. And a new king is about to take control of this earth. And it says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord, even of his Christ, and he shall reign from now and forevermore. And this is the announcement that man's reign has finally been brought to an end, brother. And now God will reign on earth in his kingdom with Jesus Christ at its head. Jesus Christ has now become King of Kings over all the earth. Revelation 11 and verse 16. Then the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and was and are yet to come, because you have taken to yourself your great power and will now reign. We understand that God has always been in control of his creation. We understand that he allowed mankind to rule himself for 6,000 years. This has always been a part of the plan of God, to learn that it's only God's way of life that will produce peace upon this earth for man. Man does not know the way to peace. And when this seventh trumpet sounds, the time will have come for God to begin his rule over this earth. And this has been God's plan since before the creation of the universe. And we don't even know how long ago that was. Verse 18, we find the time has come for God to destroy them who destroy the earth. And we find the seven last plagues. And the third and final woe that will follow the blast of the seventh trumpet is divided into seven specific events, which are called the seven last plagues of God's wrath. This will crush those that are left. It'll crush them, those nations. Revelation 15, chapter 15, and verse 1. And it says, I saw another angel in heaven that was massively great and amazing, with seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Verse 7. Then one of the four creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues from the seven angels were fulfilled. Then I heard a great voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials, the wrath of God, upon the earth. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. There fell a destroying and disease filled sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon those who worshipped his image. And we can go on and see all the rest of these plagues that is poured out. And we come down to the seventh plague. And we can see that this plague will be the final blow, which will completely destroy all the remaining governing structure of both of all the superpowers and all the powers that are left. We can see that they will collapse. And we can see that as this last plague is being poured out, during that plague, they will stop fighting. And what they now see, they see the movement that will be seen in the heavens, and they will not understand what it is. But they will see it coming. And the next thing that they see, we find in Revelation 19, in verse 11. And at the end of this seventh plague, Jesus Christ and the spiritual army of the 144,000 will now begin moving toward the location of where this fighting is taking place. And it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it, who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called, let's notice, the Word of God. Talking about Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It's talking about the 144,000. And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Talking about the laws of God that will be brought to this earth by a new king. And he, talking about Jesus Christ, treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And let's notice, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, as we know, came the first time as the Lamb of God to die as this world's Passover, so that a way could be made for mankind through the forgiveness of sin. But this time that we're reading about, he does not come as a lamb, but as a lion. And he will not come in peace, but in war. And that war that he will bring will be swift and decisive, brethren. And he and the 144,000 will destroy the armies that are left. And it says, he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God by destroying this final opposition to the great God of this universe. This final war will be swift and powerful, brethren. And let's notice Revelation 19 and verse 17, what is said. Saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together to the supper of the great God. Let's notice, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. It talks about the destruction of this army and what will take place. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. Let's notice, against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. It's talking about those that fight against Jesus Christ and his army as he is returning to this earth. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, by which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, whose sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Finally, God will rule this earth through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the 144,000 who will then be in the kingdom of God, the family of God. Elohim, brethren. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, let's finish up. I saw thrones. they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, to the 144,000. And I saw the souls of them who were cut off for the witness of Jesus. Talking about those that had been cut off from this world for holding on to God's way of life, had obeyed God. And they were cut off of the word of God, and who had not worshipped. Let's notice the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. Let's notice. These lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Talking about this time that you and I are here celebrating. The time when Jesus Christ will be here. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. We understand where this is in time. And we understand that this is talking about the first resurrection, referring to the 144,000 who are in the first resurrection to be Elohim. And it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. For on such the second death has no power. So it shows that the 144,000 are resurrected to a spiritual life. And they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So this millennial age for man will now bring about peace, will bring about righteous judgment, will bring about prosperity to this earth now that all wars have been put down. Now man can really have joy in the peace and the happiness to such a level, but I don't think our minds can comprehend it, that what this will bring about upon this earth. So, brethren, this is the time that you and I are here celebrating, a time when this will begin to take place. When what we have read today will be a reality upon this earth. When there will be a new king upon this earth to set up a righteous and prosperous reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. And then this phase of God's plan would propel us into a time unprecedented in man's history. A time that we will hear about on the last great day. A time when the nature of the animals will be changed. And a little child can play by the cobra's hole, as God's word tells us. The lion will eat straw like the ox. It's hard for us to comprehend such a time. A time of peace. But it will take, in this first phase of God's plan for the first creation of Elohim, it will take that 1,000 years to prepare this earth for what will take place on the last great day. So, brethren, do as our name says. Prepare for the coming kingdom of God that is coming to this earth in just a little while. And that's what you and I are celebrating, the time when this will be a reality for the Church of God and for all of mankind.